Anyone else? The Gospels. Yeah, I think that's a really good answer. So the Old Testament points us forward, looks forward to the coming of Christ. The letters of the New Testament, the epistles, explain the coming of Christ. And so here as a church family, we try and have, at least in our rotation, some time of study in the Gospels. And so in our home groups this past season, we're going through the Gospel of Mark. And of course, we went through Daniel and James as well. But this morning, we're going to be looking at the Gospel. We're going to be starting a new study in the Gospel of Matthew. And the word gospel, it means good news, which is something I knew before this, but it didn't really connect the dots even until this past week, I'm somewhat embarrassed to say. Gospel does not mean biography. There's a difference, because the good news is a message. It's a message of good news. There's something about Jesus' life that the authors of the gospel want to get across, something that they want to highlight. And so it's not just simply just a day-by-day consecutive order of stories and teachings about the life of Jesus. There's some dynamic of the person of Jesus that the author of the Gospels wants to impart and wants to share. And so when we think about the Gospel of Mark, we see that Mark wants to emphasize Jesus as the suffering servant. When we look at the Gospel of Luke, Luke is driving home the fact that Jesus was the Son of Man. And when we look at the Gospel of John, John's trying to say Jesus is the Son of God. Just think about the ways they began. Mark began with, here's the ministry of John the Baptist. Luke said, well, no, here's the story of his birth. And John said, no, we got to go all the way back to, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because they're all trying to drive home a message about this person of Jesus and highlight who he is. And so when we look at the Gospel of Matthew, we have to ask, what is Matthew trying to get at here? What is he wanting to highlight? What is he wanting to emphasize about who Jesus is? And so we're going to begin right in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And I know all of you are excited about reading through a genealogy, but please try and stay in your seats. But there's a lot here. I understand completely your sentiment, but there's a lot that we'll show here. I'm going to read through. We've got there's 25 verses in the first chapter. I'm going to read through them all very quickly, and then we'll go back through and highlight. So here we go. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile, and 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, And you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And Matthew's, the first opening chapters, 1-4, are sort of a prologue, an introduction to the story, to the idea about who Jesus is. And here in Matthew 1, Matthew makes several claims about who Jesus is. And the first thing right out of the gate, he says, is that this Jesus, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. And if you look down at verse 16, he again repeats, Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Verse 17, from the exile to the Messiah. Verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. And Matthew is writing primarily to Jewish readers, and the Jewish people were awaiting this anointed one from God, this Messiah from God, who would come from God and would deliver them. And we see throughout Scripture, and this is one of the things we'll see in Matthew, that he's constantly, Matthew's a great book even for Gentiles to read, because he helps so much in connecting the Old Testament with the New. It's sort of a bridge gospel, if you will. But we look back through what was said throughout the Old Testament, and even right there in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve fall into sin, God speaks to Eve and makes a promise, your seed is going to crush the head of the serpent. And so they were waiting for this, the appearance of this seed, of this person who would crush the head of the serpent, Satan. In Abraham, he says to Abraham, through your seed, all the nations will be blessed. And so they're waiting for this time where a descendant of Abraham would come and all the nations would be blessed. As through the people of Israel, out of the tribe of Judah, it was promised that a king would arise. Moses said that there would be a prophet from your own people who would arise and shepherd the people of Israel. And to David, it was promised, one of your descendants will be on your throne forever. And so, as we just read through this genealogy, generation after generation after generation after generation, they're waiting, looking, longing for the appearing of this anointed one from God who would come and save and deliver and heal and establish a kingdom in justice and righteousness. And Matthew is saying that this Jesus is the Messiah. Of course, it's more than just Matthew's idea or thought. He begins to start backing this up, because Jesus, not only, we believe he's the Messiah because he's also the son of David, which was a messianic title given to, in reference to the Messiah. And of course, as I just shared, David receives this promise in 2 Samuel 7. When your time comes and you rest with your fathers, David, this is going to happen after you pass away. God is speaking. God will raise up after you a descendant who will come from your body, and I, God, will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And of course, we just read all these descendants of David, after one after another, and none of them lived forever. And the only one who would live forever would be the Messiah, the king. And so the promise was that God would raise up and establish a king from the line of David who would rule forever. It's interesting, Matthew uses this term, son of David, 9 times throughout his gospel. Mark and Luke only use it 3 times each, and John doesn't reference it at all. So Matthew's trying to get at something. He's identifying this guy, Jesus. And even as we read earlier, the angel, when he appears to Joseph in a dream, he reminds Joseph, Joseph, son of David. Like, this is a trigger word for David to remind you, like, you're in the line, you're in the kingly line of David, and this is what I'm bringing forth, the son of David, the son of David. And oftentimes, as we think about the Christmas story, our emphasis is more on Mary, and there's some groups that put more emphasis on the person of Mary, and Joseph is just kind of the silent figure just standing there. Man, he held the donkey. I mean, that was all he really did. But here's what's amazing that happens. It's because Joseph, in a sense, had nothing to do with Jesus coming to birth, but because Joseph chose to adopt him, legally now he was the rightful heir to David's throne. So Joseph plays a large role, which is why, again, why different Gospels emphasize different things, and Luke focuses more on Mary's story, and here Matthew focuses more on Joseph's. This is Jesus, the Messiah, he's the son of David, and he's the son of Abraham. Again, God made a covenant with Abraham. Through your offspring, through your seed, all nations on earth will be blessed because because you have obeyed me. And it's interesting that even from Abraham's time, God has what? He has a vision, not just for one family, not just for one nation, but the nations. God's got a big picture. He's playing the long game here. He goes, I'm playing for keeps. I'm playing for the whole board. I want everything. I want the nations. And it's through your seed, Abraham. So Matthew opens up his message with this idea that Jesus is this anointed king through which all the nations on the earth will be blessed. And what's interesting is, again, thinking about the author's intent, what Matthew opens up with in Matthew 1, here's what he finishes with at the end of Matthew. Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me." Here's Aaron's paraphrase. "My Father has established me as king upon a throne forever. I'm building his house, and now I'm going for the nations. All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Again, sorry, got ahead of myself. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." This is an anointed king who has come, and he's going to win all nations unto himself. "My Father has established my throne forever, and now I'm busy building a house for his name, as he promised David. I'm going after the nations to bring them into the blessing of my kingdom, the blessing of my rule, the blessing of my authority, the blessing of my righteousness, the blessing of my justice, my power, my peace, and of the increase of his government, of his peace. There will be no end." This is what God is doing through this person, the Messiah, Jesus. And Matthew opens up the gospel with this, and this is how its conclusion, and it's Matthew's intent was to present Jesus as this sovereign king. It's only in Matthew that the phrase "kingdom of heaven" is used. It's interesting that the first message that Jesus preached, he echoes John the Baptist saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." They didn't have chapters and verses when Matthew wrote this gospel, but it's interesting that at the tail end of this account here, kings of the nations come to worship him. What does this mean for my life? Well, the reality is, if we explore this further, if Jesus is this king, then we really only have two choices. We can either submit to him or resist him. And call is one or the other. And see, becoming a Christian isn't about trying to follow some sort of code of ethics or trying to be a little better in your life, trying not to swear so much or not watch bad things or listen to bad music more and trying just to do a little better than the world because I'm a good Christian man, showing up for church more. You becoming a Christian involves you submitting to the lordship of a king. And that changes the game altogether because now it's not about like it's just another form of paganism to think if I could just show up to church more and put a little more money in the plate, if I could just obey the rules better, then this God will bless me. But that's not what we're talking about at all. We're talking about receiving him as Lord. It's his kingdom. His kingdom is wherever the lordship, wherever the authority, the power, the righteousness, the justice of Jesus the King is manifested. And so it's in one sense, it's somewhat comical. Luke records this in Acts that as Jesus was saying these things about going into all the nations, the disciples come to him and they say, "Well, Lord, now are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And they're like, "Guys, just go to Jerusalem and wait. You'll understand later." Right? Because the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, it's not Israel. God has promises to Israel. God loves Israel. God is going to do some amazing things in Israel in the days to come. But Israel is not the kingdom of heaven. And neither is America. God loves America. God is heartbroken over the moral condition of our country at the moment, but America's not the kingdom. The kingdom is wherever the power, the authority, the justice, the righteousness of Jesus is manifested. As Nate shared this morning, when that woman experienced healing, she encountered the kingdom of heaven on earth. That's what it looks like, because the authority to Jesus came over those kidneys. Whenever someone gives their lives to Jesus, they are surrendering, they are coming into the kingdom, they are accepting the lordship of this king. Whenever somebody puts their faith in God as provider or healer or savior, they are coming under the authority of Jesus. This is what it means to come into the kingdom. But we see hints of it as we look through this genealogy that God is bringing in the nations into his stories. Look at women like Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and possibly even Bathsheba. He's bringing the nations into his story because his heart is to reach the nations. His heart is to win the nations. But let's go through this. Well, he's a sovereign king. He wants to win the nations. The question is, well, how does this king come and what is he coming into? And if we look through this, I want to highlight through this genealogy, give us an idea of where we're at and what he's wanting to do. We see Abraham was the father of Isaac. I remember the first time reading through the story of Abraham and just being shocked. Like, this guy's the father of our faith. This guy had faith and it was credited to him as righteousness, and right out of the gate he just blows it. Like, turn after turn, he's trying to wield things in his own power and trying to manipulate and deceive and connive, and God is saying, I will be your shield and your great reward. I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you. Follow me, trust me. And he says, all right, come on, Lot, let's go. God says, no, he's got to separate that because he causes a mess. And then he goes to a king and he says, no, Sarah's my sister, not my wife, and God's got to undo this mess. And it's just like, this is just Abraham. This is the father of our faith. What a mess. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Of course, there's a whole other mess there with deception and manipulation and jockeying for position. And Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. That included Joseph. Jacob showed favoritism to Joseph, and so it just caused dissension in the family. And the brothers said, hey, let's kill our brother Joseph because we just hate him so much. And then one of them said, no, let's sell him. At least we'll get some profit. I don't know which is worse. Let's kill him, that's bad, but no, let's save it for killing him. At least we'll get something from money. This is the wonderful family that founds our faith. Dysfunction, treachery, debauchery. Well, Judah got married and he had a son, and his wife died, and then the son died as well, and so his son was married to this woman Tamar, and Tamar didn't have any children, so she decides to seduce her father-in-law so she can have children. This is just the first few lines of Bible history. That's how we got here today. And if you read through all these stories, you read through the Old Testament, it's almost impossible to talk about in a Sunday morning. But then, okay, we come to King David. King David! We all love King David. Right? The golden age of Israel. And what's the first thing they say about King David, who was the father of Solomon? And politely they say, whose mother was Uriah's wife? You know what that story was all about? Like, it was about adultery. And then he tries to cover up his crime by committing murder. But it wasn't just murder of anybody. You know who Uriah was? One of his mighty men. He wasn't just some soldier out there. He's one of his crew. And think about your closest friends in that circle. Like, he broke every code in the bro code book. Dude. Solomon started off wise, but then he took on many wives and invited all manner of just idolatry, just began to infest the nation. And then we just had this list of kings, one after another, some good, some bad, some starting off strong, some finishing weak, some sort of for the Lord, but then they failed to really go through with it, to the point to where God says, you know what, I'm going to send you into exile into Babylon. And they come out of Babylon, and we read about all this, and as we went through Daniel, it really didn't get any better for them. In fact, in many ways, it probably got worse. As they're just ruled and conquered by different peoples through generations to generations. And coming out of Babylon, we know about maybe some of the first few names on this list. But then it just kind of fades to, gets lost to history. And so you kind of understand the cultural dynamic that Jesus is coming into now. Like, you can imagine the culture, the heart of the mind of the people is like, whatever happened to the promises of God? Whatever happened to this one who's going to rise to make Israel a blessing to the nations? Whatever happened to this king who's supposed to come and rule with justice and build the house of the Lord forever? Things just got worse and worse and darker and more hopeless. You start to understand why. Maybe they were just hoping for a good political leader. I just want to say this is a commentary of our state of the country right now. In some ways, could it get any worse? But our hope's not in politics. And no situation is too far gone for God to move. So Matthew, how do we know that Jesus is from God? So this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit, because salvation comes from God alone. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, God with us." Matthew makes it real clear right from the beginning the mission of this king and how he was going to go about doing these things. It's amazing. Like we read through this list, when you consider the stories of this and the people that God came to save, like sometimes we just think, man, my sin is just too great. I've just messed up too bad. There's so much that's wretched about me that God couldn't possibly save. But we read this list of people, and this was the people that he came into. This is the people he came to be a part of. Like, he joined himself to this humanity with all of this mess. And he came to save his people from their sins. This thing, you know, he could have shown up. He could have shown up just in blazing glory, right? Eyes like fire and blinding light. And we would just would have said, yeah, you win. You're the boss. No problem. No contest. But this king came proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's with you. It's in your midst. It's among you. He's Emmanuel, God with us, and he began healing the sick, cleansing the leper, opening blind eyes and deaf ears. Lame people began to walk. Dead were even raised, and to some even said, "Your sins are forgiven." But he didn't just leave it at words. He demonstrated this when he went to the cross and took on the sin of all humanity for all time to save his people. He would have rightfully just marched in and said, "This is mine." He would have every right to. Instead, he came to serve. He came to save. He came to heal. He came to resurrect. He came to make new. And then he was dead and buried, but then to show that the sacrifice was sufficient, he rose from the grave victorious over that sin. And so again, we're back to the same question. What do you do with a king like this? How do you respond to a king like this? It doesn't come in and bully his way in, but comes in and serves you. A king who comes in and lays down his life for you. A king who comes in and pays your debt for you. A king who comes in and gives his life to you. And still we can choose to resist him or submit to him. And so that's the question that we all need to wrestle with today is, how will you respond to a king like this who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases and redeems your life from the pit? Again, we only have two options. This is just the opening. This is Matthew just saying, this is who Jesus is. But with that, he's leaving an invitation to read further. And if you don't just take my word for it, let's look at the life of Jesus and see what he has to offer. And give him what's his. Let's have the worship team come forward. We have the great joy today. We're going to conclude on a time of worship, and then we've got more baptisms. This is exciting. Yeah. more people, more young people have said, I want to submit my life to this king. And what I think is really neat about this is, you know, Noah and Cadence last week, you know, they came to me somewhat, I guess, out of the blue on my end. But what I think is neat about this week is that we just shared last week and talked about what baptism meant and what it was all about. And something stirred in these young people to say, we want to do this now. And I think that's exciting. Like they were prompted by the Spirit and they're responding in obedience. And so Rayleigh, David, Eli, Silas, if you all would just come up here and stand here. Yeah. And I won't re-preach last week's message, but I just, as everybody's here, just to reiterate what baptism's all about. And what we talked about last week was this, is that when you're baptized, it's a public declaration. And I've said to each of them, it's kind of like you're coming into the club. Like this is our initiation, right? This is a club. This is a community of people who have said this. As this person, as these people go down into the waters of baptism, what they're declaring publicly is, all of me is completely submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. I surrender every part of my life, my finances, my relationships, my work, how I relate to other people, every part of me. And as such, and they're being raised up, they're saying, I've experienced this new life in Christ. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to walk in obedience with him and to him. I said, it's like you're coming into a corporate group of people. This is a great encouragement for us to remember this. Because there's so many situations in our lives where we're like, I'd just rather do it my way. I think this way would be better. And then the Holy Spirit's so faithful. He's always there to say, I've got a better way. Follow me in this. Daily, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. And so they're saying publicly, and I've met with each one of them individually, and they've expressed the desire to do this, to choose to obey him and all his commands. And so what I've asked each one of them to do is just briefly have something prepared to share why they're choosing to be baptized today. So we'll start with Silas.
I wanted to be baptized because I've asked the Lord into my heart, and I knew that I had to be baptized to him. So I asked the Lord. After me and my dad did devotionals, and he talked to me a little bit, watched some YouTube videos, I got up on my knees on my bed, and I prayed, Lord, you are my Savior. Please take me into your body and take this heart of mine, and please put yourself in my heart so that I can be with you. And Lord, give me your power. Give me some of that power. I want it. Please. I'm sorry for everything that I've done. Being mean to my family. Being rude to my sisters. Friends. I'm sorry. And Lord, I thank you that I have food, water, and a shelter. People don't have that. And Lord, I thank you for what you did for me, that I can live here, that you love me, and that I have a family that loves me.
Amen. That's good, man.
Yeah.
here's what we're going to do is, if you all just would stand, we'll close our time in worship. And if we'd love to have you join us just when the worship is concluded. If you would just, we'll go right out through these doors and just hang a right. We're right on the corner of the building here. You'll see a horse trough out there. There's plenty of shade to stand in, and we'll baptize these four. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we thank you that you're always at work, and you're faithful to us, and you're constantly working us to shape us and mold us in the image of your Son, Jesus. And Father, we do pray a special blessing over these four today as they obey you and follow you in baptism. And Lord, we thank you for all the plans that you have for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, moving power. Ignite my heart with your holy fire. Show me the Father, show me the Son. Revive my soul again, O Spirit, come. O Spirit.